Well, good morning, Sun Valley Church. If you're new here, this is not normal. Pastor John is not preaching today. I'm Josh. I'm one of the other leaders here at the church, and so you get to hear the word of God from me today. So let's do it. All right, I'm going to pray again, and then we're going to jump into our text. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you love us. Thank you that for all who will come to you in faith, there's a promise of abundant eternal life. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you willingly came to this earth and you lived a perfect life, that you performed miracles, that you healed people, that you cast out demons, that you loved the unlovely, and you gave up your life on the cross so that all who would come should be saved. And Holy Spirit, we ask this morning that you would give us attentive eyes to see the glorious works that have been done, that are being done today, and that will soon be done because of your promises that you've given. Pray you bless this time to the glory of your holy name. Amen. So have you ever thought about this question? If something is amazing once, should it be amazing twice? So if it's amazing once, should it be amazing twice? Or maybe another way to say that is, if something is amazing, should it ever not be amazing? Just kind of roll that around for a little bit. I'm sure there's things, if we gave you a minute, that you could think of right now, something that at one point in your life consumed your thoughts and time. Something that you just thought was awesome and amazing, and so you pursued it, we would say that you were all in. Some of you know me, some of you don't know me. Some of you who do know me know that when I think something is amazing, I go down what I call the rabbit hole of YouTube research, which entails me listening to experts and proclaimed experts about something, right? So it doesn't matter really what it is. Might be premium Bibles, could be barefoot shoes, could be how to build a forge out of a barbecue so that you can make knives out of old Jeep leaf springs. Might be how to cut hair. Might be the best hair clippers there are, trimmers, shavers. The list could go on. Yes, it could. But how is it that at one point in your life, something that may have been amazing to you, where it gripped you, to the point that you loved to talk about it, to the point that your friends knew it was amazing to you? Why? Because you told them about it, even if they didn't want to hear about it. Why is it that some things are amazing, and then at some point in your life, that amazement is seemingly gone? Maybe it's familiarity. Maybe it's because you've seen that one thing amazing so many times, right, that it just loses that awe factor. Maybe it's knowledge. Maybe you've come to a point where you actually saw how something was designed or something was put together, and it kind of loses its mystery, and I would say it loses its luster. Or maybe you've just forgotten. Maybe you forgot how amazing or glorious or wondrous something is because you take it for granted. You see it over and over and over again, and you forget the value of it. Or maybe it's just maturity. You know, as we spiritually mature, we begin to understand that there's what I like to call levels of awesomeness. Okay? So like 1 to 100, if we're going 1 to 100, barefoot shoes are like a 5. Okay? The splitting of the Red Sea, we're going to go like high 90s. Right? So there's some things that have much more value, right? And so we find them to be more appealing, more amazing, more wondrous, more awesome. Now, there's many potential reasons why we lose our sense of wonder, but just because we have a hard time seeing the wonder of amazing things does not make them any less amazing. They're still amazing. And from time to time, we need to jumpstart our hearts and our minds, maybe put on realigned spiritual glasses to see again once something that was wondrous to you, that was amazing to you, and bring that back to the forefront of your mind. And this morning, that's what we're going to do. If you have a Bible, you can open it to Matthew chapter 15. And we're going to look at verses 29 through 31. So Matthew chapter 15, verses 29 through 31. And what we're going to see here is that the works of God should produce wonder in our minds and worship in our hearts. So the works of God should produce wonder in our minds and worship in our hearts. So what we're going to do, we're going to jump right into verse 29, and I'm just going to break this down verse by verse, and I'll make comment on the way through there as we see different things. So verse 29 reads, "And Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on the mountain and he sat there." So the first thing that we see is it says that Jesus went on from there. So where was there? Well, the text right above that, we see that Jesus is in the Gentile region of Tyre and Sidon. Okay, so it's in the Gentile region of Tyre and Sidon. If you're taking notes, I think it's up there. And so he leaves this Gentile region of Tyre and Sidon, and he heads to what's called the Decapolis, which we know because the parallel passage to this passage that we're reading this morning is actually found in Mark 7. That's what Rick just read to us. And so the Decapolis was a group of 10 Gentile cities south of Galilee and most east of the Jordan River. So why is it significant that Jesus goes from one Gentile area to another? It's kind of showing the importance for us. What it means to us is that Jesus is now moving out of this, you know, he came to the Jewish people, and he's moving out of that, and he's now moving into these Gentile regions, which for all of us who are not Jewish, this is really good news. Pastor John talked about this a little bit last week as well, right? This idea that Christ didn't just come for the nation of Israel, but he came for all who would come. And so Jesus going to these different regions and performing miracles should be amazing to us non-Jews, because it's as if we're being brought into this potential relationship with this miracle worker, Jesus. And so that's what we see. Right above this text, we see that interaction that Jesus has with the Gentile woman, where she's, you know, pleading with him to heal her daughter. And Jesus says, "That's not why I came." And she says, "Well, at least even the dogs eat the scraps from the table." And he's like, "Whoa, your faith, your great faith has made your daughter healed." And so Jesus takes this demon-possessed girl and he heals her. And so that is an amazing truth. We see that Jesus now is working his way through these different Gentile regions. Just as he fed thousands of Jews, he's now going to feed, in the next text past ours, thousands of Gentiles. And that takes, so that's where Jesus is moving from. And so that takes us into verse 30. And so he leaves that region and says, "And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame and the blind and the crippled and the mute and many others." And so the first thing that we see here is that these people, they hear about Jesus and they come to Jesus. They've heard of the works of this miracle worker from Nazareth, that he's doing all of these things, and they're thinking to themselves, they're talking to each other, and they're saying, "We have to go see if this is true. We have to go see if what they say about this Jesus is real." So this is also true for us today, right? Even people come in a very similar way to Jesus today. They might hear about you talking about Jesus at work, right? And you proclaim these things about who Jesus was and what he did. And so they're curious and they come. What does it mean that they come? They might come to church because you invited them. It might mean that they come and they start, you know, opening their Bible and going, is this, like, what is this guy talking about? Because it's a little weird if you're a Christian talking to a non-believer and you start talking about these miracles of Jesus. They're like, I don't know. But what if, like, what if that's true? And so they begin to come. And so we can see here these people come in the same way. They hear about Jesus, and they're like, they say he can do miracles. And so they come. But notice, they don't often come when people come, and especially these people, they don't come empty-handed. They don't come empty-handed. It says instead, right, they come with pretty significant needs. What we will actually call, they come to Jesus bringing impossible needs. They come to these people, and they come to Jesus with blind people and deaf people and lame people, things that you don't just heal. Like, there's no medicine to make you, to give you your sight back. There's nothing that's going to take a deaf person and make them hear again. And so they come to Jesus with these impossible needs. They bring them, they bring the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and all others. And they come to Jesus because even if in their minds it was impossible, they were willing to try. They're willing to try anything to be healed. They were willing to try anything to have their child healed or their friend healed or whoever that might be, right? They're going to bring them to Jesus. Very similar to the woman in Luke 9, if you remember that story, where she had this bleeding condition and she spent all she had, right? She went to the doctors, they tried to do everything they could, and she spent all they had and she had nothing left. And then she sees Jesus and she says, if only I could just touch the hem of his robe, I might be healed. And she does. And what does Jesus do? He heals her. Same way. These people are like, maybe, maybe this Jesus can heal. So continue on in verse 30. It says, and when they came, or when, yeah, they brought the people, and it says that they bring them and they do what with them? It says that they laid them at Jesus' feet. Notice they did not bring them just to the area in hope that there was some miraculous power floating around in the air that would heal them. No, they acknowledged that in order for something amazing to happen, in order for healing to be found, that they needed to bring them to Jesus' feet. There's also a very real spiritual reality that's still true today. Right? There's a physical sense even today that nobody is healed, right, without God working. But there's also this spiritual reality that nobody is actually healed unless they come to God and they come to Jesus. But they're not just coming to Jesus at his feet, but they're coming to his the foot of the cross where Jesus has, he has healed all of these things already. He's healed spiritual blindness. At the foot of the cross, Jesus has healed spiritual deafness, spiritual lameness, and ultimately, we could say that Jesus, at the foot of the cross, healed spiritual deadness. And so all who would come, all who would acknowledge Jesus, like these people who were coming, and they're coming before him at his feet, all who would acknowledge today, all those who are spiritually dead can find salvation at the foot of the cross. But that's not the end. That's just the spiritual component of this, right? That's not the end of what's happening. No, actually the best part of this is about to happen. So first we saw, right, that they hear about Jesus, and so they come to Jesus. And then second we see that they have these impossible needs, and their friends have impossible needs, and so they bring them all there. And third, we see what Jesus does. Four words, and it says, and he healed them. And he healed them. There was no, he required them to keep the law. There was no requirement for payment like the doctors trying to heal the woman. No, Jesus didn't require them to put their life together to say, "You're worthy of my healing." None of that. It just says that Jesus saw these people in need of healing. He looks at their brokenness, both physical and spiritual, and he has compassion on them. And so he heals them. They came acknowledging their impossible need, and Jesus meets it beyond whatever they could even have imagined. And we know that it's beyond what they can imagine because of verse 31. As we continue on, and it says, "And they put him at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered." I mean, think about that. Think about if you begin to see these things, right? Would you not wonder? And it's more than just that they wondered, right? But we actually see in Mark 7 that it says that they were astonished by what was going on. So yeah, they did wonder, and they were astonished, and they were amazed. I was talking about this with somebody after the first service, and I thought, can you imagine what it would be like if you or somebody in your family was blind? And Jesus heals them. Do you ever think that gets old, telling that story? Is there anybody you don't talk to just in the airport that you're like, "Dude, you will not believe what happened"? And they might not believe you. They might not believe you, but that's not getting old, right? The miracle of being given your sight back never gets old. So yeah, they did wonder. They wonder. I wanted to take a look at just kind of the perspective, just to think about what it might have been like. Two different perspectives. One, first, those who brought those who were in need. And then two, those who were actually in need that Jesus heals. So first, let's look at those who brought them. Think about this. Think about this. If this was one of your family members, maybe this was your child. Maybe they were born blind or deaf. Think about the number of hours and days and weeks of hardship that the family members who are caring for this person have gone through. I know that many of you have had children with medical issues, right? I know many of you have taken care of parents that are getting old and dying, and there's so much that comes along with that, right? And we would say that that burden is not just for that person, but it's all who are around that person who carry that. And so you're thinking, "Man, my kid, he's got something wrong with him. And there's a guy out on this hill that could heal him," right? And so you come and you start thinking about, like, wow, like, this might be worth it. It might be worth at least a trip, right? And so you go out there, and you got this guy who doesn't look like a whole lot. And he pulls your daughter, your son aside, and he just says, "You can see." And you're like, "Can you see?" And they're like, "Yeah!" And you're like, "That's amazing," right? So that impact that the people who brought them to Jesus, right, it had an amazing impact on them, right? It lifts that burden even from them. There's also a real spiritual reality to that component as well, right? That if we bring somebody to Jesus, the impact of them believing, it lifts the burden of sin and death from them and you. Think about your friends who don't know Christ. Do you not desire that they would know and that they would believe? That's better than getting your physical sight back. So we got the people, right, who are bringing them, and they're being impacted. They're being wowed. They're being amazed. They're astonished by what's going on. And then second, think about those who needed the healing. And this is pretty crazy. Can you imagine the reluctant, kind of desperate hope that they had? Can you imagine what it would have been like? We're going to use Timmy, okay? For Timmy, who's blind, and somebody comes up to him and goes, Timmy, there's a guy outside the city. There's a guy outside the city who can give you your sight back. What would you be thinking if you were Timmy? You might be like, hey, we've been down this road before. You guys left me out there. You took me out somewhere and left me. That was a bad prank, right? Hopefully not. Hopefully the friends are better than that, right? But Timmy's like, I don't know. That's crazy. But they're like, no, no, no. You got it. You got to see this guy. He's already done all of these things. And so he goes. And you can imagine as he's thinking about going out there, the next thing he thinks is, I have no way to get there. I have no idea where this guy is. I'm blind. He goes, so you have to take me. And so his friends take him there. And he hears this commotion because it's a giant group of people. And some guy that he's never heard his voice before says, Timmy, I'm going to touch your eyes. And Timmy feels this guy touch his eyes, and he can see. That's amazing. Are there things that should be amazing once and twice and forever amazing? Yes. Or imagine the deaf guy. This one kind of struck me a different way. You're deaf and you're mute. So we just read about this in Mark 7. You're deaf and you're mute, and you probably, at this point, aren't somebody who can read. So you have your friends or your family members or whoever's going to take you out there, and they're trying to hand motion to you that somehow you're going to be able to hear again and you're going to be able to speak, but they have no idea. How do you do that? You're trying to show this guy. He can see, but he can't hear anything. He doesn't know what's going to happen. And so he's probably reluctantly being drawn out to this place. And so he goes, and his friends bring him. And Jesus does some pretty awesome things. I don't know if you noticed this from when Rick read it, but it says that Jesus takes and he touches his ears. And then he touches his tongue. Why did Jesus do? Did Jesus need to do that? No, Jesus was healing people from miles away. He didn't need to do that. But he does that to do what? To show this guy, like, look, I'm going to give you this back. So this guy knows exactly who heals him. That's pretty amazing. So Jesus does. He touches his ears and he touches his mouth, and it says that he speaks plainly. And so they all wondered. And they were all astonished beyond measure. I feel like we need an amen. Amen. Like, that's awesome, right? Yeah. And so we've seen, right, first, they all hear and they come. They bring their impossible needs to Jesus. We see that Jesus heals them. And that it just brings this wonder and astonishment to their minds. And so we continue on in our text. And finally, we see here at the end of verse 31 how the works of Christ, they produced wonder in their minds and worship in their hearts. Verse 31 says, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking and the crippled healthy and the lame walking and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. It is interesting and important to kind of look at this phrase that Matthew uses. So notice that he does not say that they glorified God, but instead he says that they glorified the God of Israel. And this is important because, again, we're reminded that the people that Jesus is ministering to are primarily Gentiles, which, again, is such good news to us. Right, because the Gentiles would have had all kinds of gods. But no, though, they come and they actually realize that, like, no, this is actually the God of these Jewish people. This is the one who has healed. And again, we're just reminded that Jesus didn't come just to one race, to one nation, but he came to all who would come. So we jump back to our text. So you can see how these events contained in this passage here would have been a lot to take in. You're seeing things that you've never seen before, things that you didn't even know were possible. And in all reality, they're not humanly possible. You see this man named Jesus doing works that you know that only can be done by God. And so the dots begin to connect. This is a pretty reoccurring theme throughout the Gospels. Jesus goes into some town. He speaks with authority. And they're like, how can he do that? He performs miracles. They're like, how does that happen? He heals people. He delivers people from demons. He even forgives sins. And they're just like, that's something only God does. And so they have two options. There really is only two options when you encounter Jesus. And the first one is that Jesus is this Messiah that they've been waiting for. And the things that he's saying are a little crazy because he keeps calling himself God. So I either got to believe that he's actually God, or there's option two. He's not God, and I must deny everything that I'm seeing right now. Can you imagine if you were blind and you could see? Actually, that's the in the Gospels earlier. There's the guy who's born blind, right? And he keeps getting pulled in front of the Jewish leaders, and they're like, how did you get your sight there? He's like, I don't know, man. This guy showed up and he healed me. And they're like, that can't be. And he's like, I was blind, but now I see. And they go and ask his parents. They're like, you ask him. And he's like, again, I was blind, but now I see. So his response when he encounters Jesus is belief and worship. And so in the case of these crowds, from what we see in the text, right, is that they did. They wondered and they began to worship because they were astonished by what they were seeing. And so anytime we see the works of God, our hearts should overflow and the natural response is to worship. And that's to sing and to rejoice and to make that known to all around us. And now you might be thinking, hey, I get it. Like, that does make sense, right? If I was interacting with Jesus and I saw a blind person get healed, I would believe too. And I would be amazed by that. But I don't actually see those things. So how do I get my mind to wonder in amazement like the people of old? Well, there's three very practical ways that we're going to go through of ways that you can kind of help kind of focus your mind on the amazing works of God that will help to bolster your worship. And those three things are to look back and to look around and then to look forward. So first, to look back. Look back to the works that God has given us in the Scriptures. So open your Bible and look all the way back, starting at Genesis, and just think about the idea of what it would have been like to be in some of these stories, some of these realities that have happened that we read in the Scriptures. Like, can you imagine the amazement to hear the words, "Let there be light," and then bam. I mean, when you see glorious things, right, what's the natural response? You got to tell somebody. So how many of you guys have driven over White Pass, and you come around the edge, and it's a clear day, and Mount Rainier is right there, and you're like, first you can't say anything, because it's like, whoa, and then you're like, hey, you wake the kids up, right, or it's like, look up from your phone, and it's like, whoa, right? So why? So that's how we were designed, right? We were designed to find pleasure in glorious things. And we're designed to find ultimate satisfaction and ultimate pleasure in the glorious things of God. And so let there be light. Or can you imagine when the rain started falling and the earth flooded? That's amazing. Could you imagine being the people of Israel in Egypt and seeing plague after plague after plague, right? And then seeing all of the firstborn die. Terrifying, but amazing. And then you leave and you see the Red Sea divided in half and hundreds of thousands of people walk through it, only to have the trailing army destroyed. Also would be amazing. Can you imagine if it's like, hey, we're out here and we ain't got no food, and all of a sudden food comes down every day and water comes out of rocks? Amazing. Can you imagine Gideon's army, 300, that defeated 135,000? They probably were pretty amazed. You know, everybody loves a underdog story, right? Think about how many times, think about like all of like the World War I and II stories where there's just this small band of people and somehow they do something amazing. And what do those people do? The rest of their life, they tell those stories. So I can guarantee you Gideon's 300 were telling stories. So my friends, the scriptures have been kept by God for his people for thousands of years, not just to be a history lesson. The scriptures have been kept that the people might see the miraculous works of God, that they might understand that God is not like us. The scriptures help us to see that the works of God should produce some amazing wonder in our minds, and that wonder should overflow in worship. So one of the questions as I was writing this was just like, so are we amazed? Are you amazed? I know how my heart is so, so fickle. I think about how many times I've read or heard these stories and then just moved on to whatever was next. Instead of really soaking in the reality of these words, words that have been kept for thousands of years so that our minds would wonder and be amazed. And God did all of this out of his kindness to us, that we would know who he is, that we would know God. And that's not even the most amazing story in scripture. Those are just like the ones that we tell in Sunday school when we're little, which I'm not discounting that. They're amazing. But the greatest story that's woven throughout all of scripture, the one that should amaze us the most, is the God of the universe becoming a man and coming to dwell among us and coming to seek and to save the lost, coming to fulfill his plan that he put forth before he even said, let there be light. And Jesus comes and you see these miracles, the virgin birth, water into wine, the feeding of the 4,000 and then another 5,000, walking on water, raising people from the dead, healing the blind, the deaf, the lame, the crippled, and then giving up his own life willingly, being killed, and then being raised from the dead. That, my friends, is wonder and amazement. Amen. Amen. Yeah, it's crazy. Right? So additionally, we can look back at the scriptures and we can see all of these wondrous things, but also we can look back just into the time of your life. So just think about the years that you've been given and the different ways that God has worked in your own life. And these are things that you can see and you can be amazed by them as well. But some of you might be thinking, well, sure, God has done some work in my life, but nothing as drastic as giving me the ability to see when I was blind or the ability to hear when I was deaf. And to that we would say, if you have been saved, you were once dead, and you are now alive. If you have been saved, you once could not see anything, spiritually blind, but now you see. I had somebody ask me out on the out in the patio after church, they're like, why do people believe? I was like, well, okay, that's a loaded question. I got to preach in like 10 minutes. But it boiled down to, like, when God regenerates somebody's heart, there is something that happens in you that your eyes now see truth that you never saw before. You could read it over and over and over again, right? And it seemed like foolishness. But here, if we are saved, that new heart is given to us. And when we're given a new heart, we're given new eyes and new ears to hear. And these things that once were dull and boring and dead and stupid are now amazing and wondrous and hopeful and life-giving. But just the salvation of our souls is not where it ends, right? We're not just saved and then just left to be, to try to figure out the rest. No, it says that when we're saved, that we're then to be sanctified, and this is a promise of God. And so we're being transformed day by day by day into this image of Christ, because he says that he's going to sanctify all of his children completely. And so that's the first thing. Look back. Look back at what God has done in your life. Maybe even write it down into a notebook somewhere that when you forget again, you can go back and look and go, look what God has done. The next one is to look around. To look around. So open your eyes to the work that the Lord is doing in your life and in the lives of those around you. So it's very easy to get distracted by the cares of this world and to miss what God is doing in our own lives. So we often need to be intentional. We often need to set our minds on the things above and not on the things of this world, so that we're able to see how God is working in our own lives. But it's pretty easy to be self-focused, and sometimes it's not all that helpful. And so it's also very helpful to look at the lives of others around you, people that God has put into your life, and then to see what God is doing in their lives, to come alongside them, maybe to encourage them, but also maybe it's going to be an encouragement to you. I don't know about you guys, but when I hear another brother or sister talk about how they had a chance to talk to somebody about Jesus this week, that encourages me, and I'm like, I need to do that. Like, why do they talk about it? Because they're amazed by what Christ has done. I need to be amazed by what Christ has done, and I need to share that with those around me. And so, look not just to yourself, but look to what God is doing in the lives of others. And some of you might be thinking, like, that's like one of those loaded questions that you're like hoping somebody doesn't ask you. I don't know if you've been in that conversation, but it's like you just start the conversation and you're like, what's God done in your life this week? And you're like, man, you know, like that first kind of like that initial, like, there, I just got to be able to say something. Well, the reality is we should be able to say something, right? And so it's like this idea of like, how do I begin to see what God is doing? Well, often that's helpful to come and have friends around you, have this church around you, your small group, where you can come and say, like, what does it mean to have God working in my life? What do you think that looks like in my life? And they can help you see. They can go, yeah, remember this. And you're like, oh, yeah. Or how are you going to apply that? And you're like, oh, okay, yeah, that makes sense, right? Sometimes we just don't quite grasp, and so it is what it means to be a part of the body of Christ, is that we need each part of the body to help us to see how God is working in our lives. Now, you can ask other people. I'm not saying you can't ask them this question. Sometimes it's helpful. Sometimes it's nice to be able to know, like, you know, if I ask Ty, hey, Ty, like, what's God doing in your life this week? And he responds in a way that I'm like, whoa, I didn't even think about that or that or that. Like, that can be helpful. So you might hear things like, you know, how is God working in your life? And they might say, you know what, because of the truth of the gospel of Christ, that he forgave all my sins, he has really challenged me to forgive other people that have sinned against me. This is gospel applied. These are things that it's like, oh, it's awesome that God saved me and forgives all my sins, but how does that affect all of the relationships that I have? Well, I've been forgiven, so I forgive. Or maybe another gospel truth, right? You come to the realization that, wow, I've been reconciled to God and that I've been given the ministry of reconciliation. You know what that has done? That's caused me to like look at my unsaved friends and family and go, they're not reconciled to God. And that's scary. And so it actually challenges me to make Christ known to them, that they too might see and believe. Or maybe you apply the gospel you're reading through and Christ's talking about that if you love me, then you'll obey me. And you're like, okay, well, what does that mean? Like, what has Christ called me to? And you think about Matthew 6 and you're like, Christ is saying, like, don't be anxious about anything. And you're like, I'm anxious all the time. And so you apply those truths and you go, okay, I'm going to cast my burdens on the Lord because he's called me to that. Because of what Christ has done for me, I'm going to apply the gospel to my anxious thoughts. There are so many different ways that we can apply the gospel to our everyday lives. And when we have a hard time seeing it, we just need to ask people. Believing people. Just side note. Unbelievers, you need to get some crazy answers. So, looking back, that's number one. You got to look around. And then the next one is to look forward. So while it can be very helpful to look back and to look around at what God has done, because we often forget and we often need reminders, we also don't want to live in the past. So today is not yesterday. There's so much more to look forward to of what God is going to do than just what God has done. So one of the glorious things about the past is that it's over. The past is over, right? Whether good or bad. If yesterday was bad, well, it's over, so don't dwell on it. If yesterday was awesome, that's great, but don't dwell on it, for you'll continue to think about yesterday, and that ruins today. That was confusing. I'm sorry. It was, whoop. So don't just stay in the past. Look at what Christ is doing today. Paul actually has a really good way of focusing our view on this in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14, and really starting in 13. He says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And so Paul has this really, it's this gospel perspective of, Paul had a pretty, there's a lot of things Paul wishes he would forget because he did some bad things. There's also some really good things Paul had done. But Paul's not dwelling on either of those things. What is he dwelling on? He's dwelling on the upward call to Christ, which is the prize, which is this goal of having this relationship with Christ and then making Christ known to the world. And so looking forward. So what does looking forward look like? Looking forward looks like looking at the promises of Scripture and actually looking forward to them expectantly, knowing that God is going to fulfill these things. They're promises, and God never breaks his promises. And so I got six promises that we're going to end with. I hope these are encouraging to you. The first promise that is looking forward is that, as I said earlier, you will be sanctified. In Philippians 1:6, it says, "I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." So God's not done with you. You might be struggling and whatever that is, but God is promised to keep working on you. So that's glorious to remember every day. The second one is that all of the things that are difficult in this life actually have a purpose. All of the things that are difficult in this life actually have a purpose. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 4. It says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So, and remember, Paul wrote that, and it's Paul. Light momentary affliction. Probably no human being has suffered as much as Paul physically in life. But he writes that because he's like, it's not about our circumstances, but like God is using every single thing in my life to prepare me for glory. Hallelujah. Number three, if we're in Christ, he will never, ever, ever, ever let us go, which means that we are eternally safe. In John 10, we read Jesus' words. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, he's greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Amen to that. Amen. And number four, that we have an inheritance in heaven that will be amazing. It will be astonishing. It's going to be rad. I used rad. Okay, here we go. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading, and it's kept in heaven for us, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at that last time. And oh, we look forward to that last time. And then five, this is a promise that actually has started today. It's actually going to be revealed tomorrow again, and then the next day. And this is one of those promises that when you wake up in the morning, you can praise God because he is doing that. So you're trying to think, okay, I need a quick answer to that. What's God doing in your life? You want to know what he's doing? He's showing mercy to me today. I know that for sure. I know that for sure. So Lamentations 3, starting verse 22, or let's go 21. It says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Which, if you know Lamentations, it's terrible. Like, it's really, really bad. And then he gets to this point, and he goes, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord, it never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, and so therefore I will hope in him. Print it out, put it on your mirror, whatever you need to do. That's a promise that you can hold on to every single day. And then the last one, number six, and also if you know me, I love hymns that end talking about heaven, because I think it's awesome. Second to last verse of the Bible, it's a promise that we all hold to. This is Jesus talking. He says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Yeah, that will be a day, right? That will be a glorious, glorious day. And so I'm going to leave you with two questions that I want you to, or one question, one encouragement. And that question is, do the works of God, do they produce wonder in your mind and worship in your heart? And then if you struggle to be amazed, there is hope. Lift up your eyes and fix them on Christ. Because when you look back, Christ is there. When you look around, Christ is also there. And when you look forward, Christ is there. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, thank you for being so compassionate and loving and willing to save. I pray this morning, Lord, that you would be gracious again to us, which we know you will be, but that you would just by your Spirit, you would just bring to mind the things that we can look back to, the amazing works that you have done. Help us to have eyes to see how you're doing those things even today. And then don't let us forget the glorious truths that you are coming back and all that comes with that. To the praise of your glorious grace, amen.